It's Christmas. I think it's probably the biggest celebration that most Australians have yearly. And I want to ask, how are your Christmas preparations going? Do you look forward to Christmas? As it is, isn't there a sense of celebration which the whole community shares in? And you see it really and truly in the shops. There's the buzz and the colour and the glitter or the shiningness, the traditions, the excitement flowing over from childhood. Don't children just love it? And family participation and involvement. Of course, there's a lot of pressure on and stress for getting ready. I am hopeless at shopping for gifts. Maybe you like it. It can be very expensive, but then there's cleaning and card writing, maybe for many, decorations, cooking, wrapping, Christmas functions. You've got a Christmas function on today. That's another thing to fit in. Sometimes there are family difficulties, and it can be for many, for some, emotionally the hardest time of the year. Now, we've had the Christmas pageant. First time ever I had a rally in it, a great nephew on the Billy the Bulldozer float. And we've got Father Christmas, a fantasy figure derived from a good and kindly 4th century Bishop Nicholas of Myra in today's Turkey. Now, it wasn't until the 1800s that the jolly red-suited fictional figure that we see today was developed in America. And I'm not sure how it was that Santa Claus there is Father Christmas here. Somebody might be able to tell me afterwards. But I never really liked the classmate in year two after she told me the truth about Father Christmas, that there was no such thing. It's our mum and dad who puts the presents in the pillowcase or the stocking or under the tree. Often we prefer fantasy to truth, even when we grow up. But I am so glad that our law does not yet anyway forbid us to sing carols publicly and to wish each other a Merry Christmas and to declare that we are celebrating the birth of Jesus of Nazareth, whose coming changed the world. And it did. Historically, it is absolute nonsense to deny that Jesus the man came into the world. Even our Western calendar divides history according to his birth, BC before Christ or BCE before the Christian era, AD Anno Domini, in the year of the Lord. I was glad to see a nativity float still in the pageant and to have a commentator not afraid to say Jesus is the reason for the season, for he is. Many of our Christmas traditions come from Europe. Pagan customs have been blended into Christianity. Some in Europe, some in England still burn the Yule log, a pagan custom of burning this dead log at the winter solstice, followed by putting up of a green fir tree to symbolise the return of the sun with the coming of summer and the new growth and life. And we put up Christmas trees and we make them beautiful. We don't burn Yule logs here in Australia. It's not winter, it's the middle of summer nearly. But we have many descriptions of Christ's birth in our carols and on our cards, etc., that come from European culture, not Jewish Middle Eastern culture of the first century. Does it matter? Well, only in this regard. When we miss the actual scriptural account, we miss a great deal of spiritual truth about the Saviour of the world. What does the real record, which was begun to be written nearly 4,000 years ago, tell us? The first mention of Christ coming into the world is right at the beginning of the Bible, in Genesis 3:15. Now, you probably know, in the Garden of Eden, Adam and Eve listened to Satan and they acted and obeyed, that is, his temptation, whilst they disregarded God, the one who had made them and given them life. They ate from the one tree in a literal paradise where they had everything to choose from that was good and delicious and beautiful. But they chose the one thing they were forbidden to eat. God did not make Adam and Eve to be programmed robots. He gave them choice because love must be voluntary or it's not real love. Now, Eve, we are told, was deceived. Adam was not. He went into that disobedience with his eyes wide open. He chose to follow Satan's temptation to be as God. That is autonomous, choosing, deciding what is good and what is evil for himself. And we all have Adam's gene that says, don't tell me what to do. We have an anthem. Frank Sinatra has made it extremely popular. I did it my way. And without God's help, we go on in rebellion, belligerently or quietly. And Satan continues to work in us to increase and foster that original rebellion. And we have feelings of guilt, which often are quite painful. But unless they cause us to turn to God's remedy, they simply remain as pain. Now, the remedy is what we read about back right there in Genesis 15. God said he would deal with Satan. He said the woman, Eve, would have a descendant, an offspring, who, though wounded himself, would crush Satan's head. And that descendant is Jesus Christ. The prophets of the Old Testament spoke of his coming. Moses did. Isaiah longed for it. As he saw the corruption and wrongdoing of the people of Israel, he cried in Isaiah 64:1, oh, that you would rend the heavens and come down. Because he had already prophesied regarding that coming of Messiah, the one who would crush Satan. These are words that you hear at Christmas if you go to church, Isaiah 9:6-7. For to us a child is born. Now this child, that speaks of his humanity. He will be a human being, a man. To us a son is given. Now that speaks of his divinity. He is the son of God. He is the heir. He is God. And if you're tired of government messes, Isaiah says, and the government will be upon his shoulders. Oh, that will be so good. Who is he? He is God. He is God come in the flesh. And if you can't understand, and I can't, what mortal man can understand God who is one, but his Father, Son, and Spirit, a triune God? One day we will. But Isaiah goes on and says, this one who is to come, and who came, will be called Wonderful. That's his name, Wonderful. When the Lord came to Samson's parents and told them they were going to have a son and they had to be raised a certain way, they asked, what is your name? He said, why do you ask? My name is Wonderful. Isaiah says, his name is Counselor, Mighty God. Got that? Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. And of his kingdom of righteousness and justice, there will be no end. Now, in the fullness of time, that child, that son, was born. Born of a virgin. This child was conceived in the woman, not by the sperm or seed of man. For it was Adam who is held responsible. But this child was conceived in the woman by the Spirit of God Almighty. That doesn't mean to say that Eve didn't sin or that Mary didn't sin, but that gene is passed on in Adam's name. This coming child was the second Adam, uncontaminated by the first and able to offer a new beginning to anyone who would accept him. Now Joseph was already engaged or pledged to be married to the Virgin Mary, and shocked to discover she was pregnant, he was then told by the angel of the Lord in a dream that it was the work of the Holy Spirit, and the child was to be called Jesus because he will save his people from their sins. That's Matthew 1:21. So Joseph and Mary were married, and it was the time when Caesar Augustus called for a census to be taken throughout the Roman Empire for taxation purposes. Now, people had to register in the town of their family origin. Joseph and Mary were descendants, actually, of King David, who came from Bethlehem. So they had to travel from Nazareth in the north to Bethlehem, south of Jerusalem. It's about 100 k south of Jerusalem. How they travelled, we are not told. I mean, we assume that pregnant Mary rode on a donkey while Joseph led the donkey. That seems reasonable, doesn't it? And probably many travellers on the road at that time. But at Bethlehem, they were in a quandary, for the inn there was full and the birth of the baby was imminent. Now, we get one piece of information about this, and it's from Luke 2, verse 6. This is what we are told. They came to the inn. She gave birth to her firstborn son. She wrapped him in swaddling cloths and laid him in a manger because there was no room for them in the inn. Where then was the child born? In the inn's stable? There is no stable mentioned. Most likely the stable would be a place filled with travellers' animals. If there was a place, it would be such busy coming and going. But scripture actually does tell us where the coming king and Messiah would be born. In Bethlehem, yes, Micah 5:1. But you, Bethlehem Ephrathah, though you are small among the clans of Judah, out of you will come for me one who will be ruler over Israel, whose origins are from old, that is, from eternity. And Micah 4:8 gets even more specific. Kingship will come to the daughter of Jerusalem. Bethlehem is the daughter of Jerusalem, just a short way away. Bethlehem is the daughter of Zion, which is Jerusalem. And Micah goes on, it will come to you, kingship will come to you, O watchtower of the flock, O stronghold of the daughter of Zion, dominion will be restored to you. What is the watchtower of the flock? It will come to you, this kingship. What is this stronghold? On the northern side of Bethlehem was a special watchtower. In the Hebrew, it is called Migdal Eder. At the top was a lookout for enemies, for bandits, for those who would harm the sheep in the pastures around. All around there were the sheep fields, for this is an area where the temple lambs for sacrifice were raised. The shepherds were temple shepherds. At the bottom of the watchtower was a shelter for the lambing mothers, the sheep. A lamb for sacrifice, especially the Passover lamb, had to be perfect, without spot or blemish. And when a lamb was born, the shepherds would wrap it in cloths and lay it in the manger there until it was steady enough to return safely to its mother and not be injured. The Passover lamb sacrifice, you will know, it's harkened back to the days when God's people were led out of slavery in Egypt. The angel of death passed over Egypt on the night before their departure and took the life of every firstborn child, except those homes on which was sprinkled the blood of a sacrificed lamb escaped such death, and the Israelites obeyed Moses' instruction. Why this emphasis on blood? Why does blood have to be sprinkled? Because the life is in the blood. You have no blood, you have no life. The blood takes a life to every part of the body. If it doesn't get to your feet will get gangrene and drop off. Now, such an uproar and wailing with the Egyptians in the morning that Pharaoh let God's people go. And ever afterwards, they remembered their deliverance from slavery by offering a lamb, the Passover lamb, called the Paschal Lamb, at Passover time. Jesus is the Paschal Lamb whose shed blood covers every person who will believe, the whole world, and accept his sacrifice, his shed blood, to set him or her free from death and from sin. Not one jot or tittle of Scripture is without significance. John the Baptist proclaimed Jesus as the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. Luke 2, verse 12. Now we sing, the cattle are lowing, the baby awakes. But little Lord Jesus, no crying he makes. He probably did if he was hungry. He was an ordinary baby in that respect. And we sing, once in royal David's city, Bethlehem, stood a lowly cattle shed. No, King David was a shepherd boy. Bethlehem was a sheep town. How easily we superimpose our culture and how we picture it onto another. Luke 2:8, and there were shepherds living out in the fields nearby, keeping watch over their flocks by night. And an angel appeared, and glory shone around. And the angel said, I bring you tidings of great joy. Today in the town of David, a Saviour has been born. He is Christ the Lord. You will find the baby wrapped in cloths and lying in the manger. They went straight there, didn't they? There is no word of any directions to tell them where to go. Did Mary and Joseph wonder when they got to Bethlehem and Messiah's birth was imminent? Why they had such trouble, no room at the inn at such a critical time? Wasn't he looking after this child and them? God's purposes go beyond human thought. When you think something is a big mess and you are the Lord's, trust him. He will work it out. Now they would have passed Migdal Eder, the watchtower on the northern side of Bethlehem, and here in this most significant place, away from the bustle and crowds, while the angels sang in the heavens and glory shone around, the Saviour was born, the one who would be king. He also would be suffering servant. Now soon Mary and Joseph would have moved to a house in Bethlehem, and they stayed there for some time. Now remember, Joseph was a tradie, a carpenter. The Greek word also means builder. No doubt he was able to find employment, I'm supposing that. But Jesus grew and was probably a toddler when the wise men from the east, who had followed a star for weeks, found him at that house. Now that's Matthew 2:11. And never mind that we put just three wise men at the manger on a lot of our Christmas cards. There may have been many more wise men than that, but how could they know of a coming King of the Jews? Where is he who is born King of the Jews? They asked. Now they came from Babylonia, from Mesopotamia. Many years before, the Jews had been exiled there because of their gross disobedience to God. And one of the first to be taken captive by King Nebuchadnezzar was Daniel of the lion's den fame. But he was a lad then, and he was a good and godly young man. And God used him mightily to show King Nebuchadnezzar and the people of Babylon how great is the God of evil, the one and only God who is our God. In Daniel 2:8, we read that when Daniel was able to tell Nebuchadnezzar what he had dreamed and what that dream meant, he was put in charge of all Babylon's wise men, the Magi. That's Daniel 2:48. Daniel was put in charge of the wise men. And during those ensuing years, he would have had much to pass on to those in Mesopotamia. And now, wise men from the east came looking for the one who was born King of the Jews. And they brought gifts. Now, just as an aside, I have read that children's story about Jesus' granny who thought they should have brought him a pram. It's nonsense, isn't it? But they brought gold, for he is king, and incense, for he is to be worshipped, and they worshipped him, and myrrh, for the death he would die to save us from eternal death. Now their coming brought terrible trouble from evil King Herod, who was jealous for the throne. He wanted no King of the Jews to be born. He had all the baby boys under two in Bethlehem slaughtered. Now, being warned by God in a dream, Joseph and Mary took the child and fled south to Egypt. What a blessing that God provided those gifts which would help provide for their needs. They came back when Herod died and returned. They returned then to the safer location of Nazareth. And the child grew into a man. At 30, he was able to be a rabbi, the right age for a rabbi. He began his ministry. He called his disciples, and he amazed people with his miracles, his wisdom, his authority, his word. In John 1:1, we read this, "In the beginning was the Word." The Word meaning the Logos, the mind, the idea behind everything. And it says, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us." The Word, who is God, Jesus is God, became a man. And we sing in the carol, "Mild he lays his glory by, born that man no more may die, born to raise the sons of earth, born to give them second birth. Hark, the herald angels sing, glory to the newborn king." But he was not then received as king. John 1:10, "Though he was in the world, and though the world was made through him, the world did not recognize him. He came unto his own, and his own received him not." As Isaiah had prophesied in Isaiah 53, "He was despised and rejected by men. He was mocked. He was hated. He was a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief." Isaiah says, "We all, like sheep, have gone astray, and each has turned to his own way." And every one of us has gone astray. Would you want everybody here to have up there, up here on the platform, all the things that you have done, maybe even this week, or said, made public, everything? Things other people don't know about. I heard this lady, I love this. She said this, "If our innermost thoughts were all written on our foreheads, we would never take our hats off." How true. We all like sheep have gone astray, and he was led like a lamb to the slaughter, wounded, pierced for our transgressions, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. And if you want to know something of the horror of the cross, and physically as well as in every other way what it was like, go and look at Psalm 22 that prophesies that death. He was nailed to a cross, he was made sin, and he bore the wrath of God against sin so that we would never come under that wrath. And having died, he rose from the dead, offering eternal life to anyone who will believe and receive him, this Lamb of God that was laid in that special manger. See, but it's not, don't worry, it's not about how many details of what we know about Jewish tradition and all of that. It's about actually knowing him. Anyone can know him personally if he or she will open the mind and heart to him. Jesus said in Revelation 3:20, "Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone will open the, hear my voice and open the door, I will come in and sup with him, and he with me." Now, many of you have opened the heart's door to him. Don't keep him in the hallway. Let him go into every room of your life. If you haven't invited him in, will you? You can now, right where you sit, for he is knocking at the door. And one day, whether people deny it or not, we will all face him and God the Father, and it will be with gladness or with fear. C.S. Lewis says, either we say, "Thy will be done," or in the end he will say, "Very well then, Thy will be done. If you don't want me, don't have me." And that will mean the end of love, beauty, light, peace that will just be endless darkness. So do not leave the child in the manger. He is God who loves you and who loved you to death, his loving arms outstretched so that he might embrace you. We will celebrate Christmas in so many different ways, but if your colour scheme is red and green and white, these colours can help you remember his red blood shed for you, the green of the life that he gives you, and the white of purity and righteousness he puts on you. If your holly is prickly, it's not nearly as prickly as the crown of thorns, cruel thorns that he wore on his head. And putting up your Christmas lights can help us remember he is the light of the world, and without him is the darkness of every deception. If you don't have his light, you are deceived. And your special food at Christmas time, pudding or whatever it is that you have, can remind us that he is the bread of life, whose word grows us and sustains us and gives us wisdom and truth and peace and joy. The gifts can help us remember the greatest gift of all when you're packing them up and or giving them or opening them. He is the gift who is your rock, your refuge, your beloved, your Lord. And if you have opened the door to him, see, he will come in and sup with you. He will have Christmas dinner with you, and you will know his presence is there, though you cannot see him. By faith you will know it. And whatever family gatherings you have or maybe can't have, with Jesus you know you are now God's daughter or son. You are God's family forever. And Jude 24 says this: Now unto him, Jesus, who is able to keep us from falling and present us, you and me, faultless before the presence of God's glory, before the throne of God, with exceeding joy, he does that, to the only wise God, our Saviour, be glory and majesty, dominion and power, both now and forever. Amen. And a blessed Christmas to you all.